we want to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together. What a privilege it is. And we never cease to be amazed and to stand in awe at the marvels of this book. And we pray that you would show us those marvels, some of those marvels again tonight, to the end that those who are lost might see their need to be saved, and that those who know you, that we might see the need to live for you in these days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, I'm not sure exactly how many it is, it's a number, we have been studying the subject of freedom and tyranny here in the Word of God. And as we've seen, freedom begins with God. He is freedom. And where He is, there is liberty. We read those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is the definition of freedom and liberty. The opposite of these words, while not in the Bible, are the definition of tyranny. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is tyranny. And where the Spirit of the Lord is not, the one who will fill that vacuum is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And so we could say in another way that where the spirit of Satan is, there is tyranny. And what we've done, beginning with the sixth day of creation, is look at the only two government systems that exist in the world. The first governmental system that we find is the government of God. And the government of God gives to the individual the unalienable rights of life, liberty, property, the freedom to choose. The government of Satan takes away the unalienable rights of the individual. The government of Satan replaces the unalienable rights of the individual with the group. He makes man the measure of all things and promises man that he can be as gods, knowing good and evil. In Satan's governmental system, man through knowing, man through knowledge, man through education becomes the determiner, the definer of good and evil, and therefore is the measure of all things. And we've traced these two governmental systems from the sixth day of creation to Genesis chapter 4, where we have the tyranny of Satan's government manifested by Cain and his descendants. We've traced these governmental systems to Genesis chapter 5, where we have the government of God and with individual freedom and liberty. We've traced it to Genesis chapter 6, where government as established by God is joined with the government of Satan, where truth is joined in marriage with error, where good and right compromises with evil and wrong, and the result is a falling away from the truth, which led to the withdrawing of the Spirit of God as His influence and His striving, His pleading the cause of righteousness, as His government is rejected, which, of course, led to the loss of liberty and freedom. And what we said a moment ago, is that what always fills the vacuum left when the one who is liberty and freedom is rejected, what always fills that vacuum is tyranny. And the ultimate end of tyranny is the judgment of God, as we saw in the judgment of the worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6. Last Sunday night, we came to Genesis chapter 9. And here the waters of the flood of God's judgment are gone. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight souls, eight individuals come forth from the ark. Eight, as we mentioned last week, is the number of new beginnings. And what we saw last week is that while there was a new beginning for the earth, and while there was a new beginning for these eight people, God has not changed. Here in the new beginning after the flood, the old unalienable rights that He and He alone gives to the individual have not changed. They're still the same. Life, liberty, and the freedom to choose. And just as God established and gave those rights in the beginning to Adam and Eve, to the individual, apart from government, He does the same thing at this new beginning after the flood. God gives the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the freedom to choose to these individuals and to the fruit of their bodies, to the fruit of their loins and the fruit of their wombs, to their posterity. And then, and only then, does God establish government. And the purpose for which He established government was for the protecting and the securing of the unalienable rights that God gives to the individual. So this is the government of God. This is government as established by God. And so what we would expect to see, as we did on the sixth day of creation, as we did in Genesis chapter 4, as we did in Genesis chapter 6, is the government of Satan rearing the ugly head of tyranny after the flood. And that's exactly what we see here in Genesis chapter 11. And something that we do not want to miss is very critical. In Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 10, what we don't want to miss is the continuing war between God and the serpent. The war between the government of God and the government of the serpent. The war between freedom and tyranny. And something that is very interesting and it's very instructive to keep in mind is that the people of God have not and are not winning that war. Adam and Eve did not win it in Genesis chapter 3. The sons of God did not win it in Genesis chapter 6. Shem and Japheth and their descendants did not win it in Genesis chapter 10. In each case, the people of God were disobedient to the word of God. In each case, God's people compromised. In each case, they fell away from the truth. Our English word apostasy is not actually found in our King James Bible. But the word from which we get our word apostasy is here. We find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 where Paul says concerning the day of Christ, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." The words "a falling away" are one Greek word. It's word 646. It appears twice in the New Testament. And it's the Greek word apostasia. Apostasia. And if you look up the word apostasy in the dictionary, you'll find that word apostasia there as one of the places that it comes from the Greek. And what the Spirit of God did is, rather than give us the word apostasy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he gave us the definition of what it is. It's a falling away. It's a falling away. It's a forsaking. That's the other meaning that we find for this word apostasia, and the only other place that we find it in the New Testament, and that's in Acts chapter 21 and verse 21. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 10 is apostasy in the people of God. A falling away from and a forsaking of the truth. And I was thinking this morning about the message that is going to be preached tomorrow. The message is going to be preached tomorrow to millions of people in this nation, as we experience the eclipse of the sun. I want us to see tonight that there's going to be two messages preached tomorrow. The message of the gospel and a message concerning apostasy. So there'll be a message preached tomorrow to those who are lost. There'll be a message preached tomorrow to those who are saved. And there is no bigger, there is no more visible place to preach those messages than in the skies over this country tomorrow. Turn back a few pages in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As I tell you from time to time, you're not going to hear anything new tonight. You aren't going to hear anything that you have not heard before in this church. But what you will hear are things that we need to be reminded of. Things that we need to be standing for here in these last days. Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here on the fourth day of creation, as we see in verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And the reason that God made these two great lights, the greater one to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. The reason that he made the stars also is there in verse 14. These lights, the sun and the moon and the stars, are for, and notice the first reason that the Creator gives here for making them. He says, let them be for signs. Let them be for signs. First reason. One in the Bible is the number of singular importance. That word signs means just that, a sign. It means a token. It means a banner. It means an ensign. And my favorite meaning of that word, it means proof. Proof. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Let them be for proof. Proof. You want proof of the existence and the reality of the Creator God? Look up. Look up and see the signs. Look up and see the tokens. Look up and see the proofs that he's there. That he is the God of might and miracles. 'Tis written in the skies. Now what we want to do tonight for a few minutes is to really delve into the meaning of this word signs. And the purpose of the signs. And to do that, we need to turn over to Psalm 19. If you'll turn over there. Psalm 19. See, I told you, you weren't going to hear anything new tonight. So, if you're thinking that, you're exactly right. How many times have we looked at these verses? And yet they never get old. They never get old. They're a blessing every time we look at them. Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare is an interesting word. Because it not only means to declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. We want to talk about that in just a minute. But before we do, we want to talk about another meaning of this word, declare. If you look it up, it means to count exactly. It means to count accurately. So think about that. The heavens count exactly. The heavens count accurately. And in doing that, the heavens declare the glory of God. And just one example of this is this eclipse tomorrow. One of the amazing things to me is the way that the time of the eclipse at any location, whether you're in the path of totality or in one of the lesser areas, it's precisely known. Down to the second. I got a little book about a month ago. Had a couple of pairs of these glasses in it. I hope they're good. But it had a table in it. And in that table, it showed the precise time of the eclipse. Well, I got interested in what it was going to be here. So I started searching around on some of the websites. And what I found is that here in Southern Pines, we'll be in the 96% area. What that means, according to the website that I was looking at, is that 96.1% of the sun's diameter will be covered. And 95.8% of the sun's area will be covered by the moon. And here's what just thrills me to read. Because it ties right back to this first verse of Psalm 19. The eclipse will start here at 1:15 and 39 seconds. Not 38, not 40, 39. It'll reach its maximum at 2:44 and 22 seconds. And it will end at 4:06 and 18 seconds. The heavens count exactly. The heavens count accurately. And in doing that, the heavens declare the glory of God. I wonder if the people who made these calculations ever think about that. They're making calculations based on a universe, based on a sun, based on a moon that was hung in space by the Creator God, that moves as He directs. It's an amazing thing to think about. But let's think about this word declare and its other meaning, in its recounting, in its telling in detail, in its giving the facts, in its giving the particulars of the glory of God. The sun, this greater light, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 we read, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of righteousness. He is the greater light to rule the day. He is the true light. He's the light of the world, just as the sun is the light, the physical light of this world. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 5 that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's teaching us something there. And that verse is important because what he's teaching us is that when he goes back to heaven, when he left this world, as he did, as we read about in Acts chapter 1, because when he was in the world, he was the light of the world, then when he left, the world entered into the night season. And we've been in the night season ever since. And that's important because it brings before our minds this lesser light that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, this lesser light that is to rule the night. And that lesser light is the moon. Now here's what's interesting. The moon has no light of its own. The only light that the moon has is the light of the sun that it reflects. And so here's the lesser light. The moon that is to rule the night, and it is to do that by reflecting the light of the sun. That gives us the symbolism of the moon, doesn't it? The moon is a picture of the church. When the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, went back to heaven, his plan for the night season is for the lesser light, the moon, to reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness and give the light of the Son of Righteousness to the world. And we see these two lights. We see the plan of God for them to be for signs, to be for a message, here in verse 2 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We notice that here in verse 2 of this 19th Psalm, we have the same divisions that we have in Genesis 1:16. We have the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. And we have the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. Now what happens in the day? What happens when the greater light rules the day? Well, the greater light, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, uttereth speech. He utters speech. And what is speech? It's words. It's words. And what comes to mind here is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, another name for the Son of Righteousness. We find it in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John, the apostle, wrote in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Another name for the Son of Righteousness, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. That is the speech that is being uttered day unto day. The Word of God. It's the sign. It's the Word that is written in the heavens. Now, I want to ask you to turn to a verse, and this is one of these verses that you read, and as I tell you from time to time, Brother Chubb Sewell said you have to drag one foot to keep from flying. Well, this is one of those verses. It's found in Amos chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you go find Ezekiel and then Daniel, then Hosea, and then Joel, you'll come to the book of Amos. And I want you to notice what we read in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. This verse begins with two very important words. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into mourning. Notice those words. And what is the sign of that in the heavens? What is the sign of turning the shadow of death into mourning? Well, let's keep reading. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. Listen to the next words. And maketh the day dark with night. Folks, is that not what is going to happen tomorrow? He's going to make the day dark with night. And the language here is incredible. Turneth the shadow, underline that word, of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. Think about what an eclipse is. It's when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, and the moon blocks the light of the sun, and the shadow of the moon is cast on the earth. And Amos says that making the day dark with night is a message concerning the one. Seek Him. First words. It's a message concerning the one who turneth the shadow of death into mourning. And when did God turn the shadow of death into mourning? Was it not on the cross of Calvary? Isn't that what the hymn writer wrote about? Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. And tomorrow, when God makes the day dark with night, it is one of the signs. It's one of the messages that the sun and the moon will preach. God said they do that when He made them on the fourth day of creation. And the message, the sign that they're going to be putting forth, is the message, the sign of the cross of Calvary, where our sin came between God the Father and the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made His only begotten Son sin for us, and the result was 3 hours of darkness over all the earth. And listen to me. That was not an eclipse. It was not an eclipse. If you get one of these little books or you go on the internet, I think the longest period of time that anybody is going to be in the total darkness is something like 2 minutes and 44 seconds. 2 minutes and 37 seconds. I've looked at this stuff, read so many of these things. I think that's close. What took place on the cross of Calvary was not an eclipse. It was a supernatural darkness as our sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. As our sin came between God the Father and the Son of Righteousness. And the reason that he turns the shadow of death into mourning is because God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. We're going to see that message tomorrow. He was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ offered the one sacrifice for sins forever. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And in the morning, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, what did Mary Magdalene find? The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. The shadow of death was turned into mourning. That's the message that's going to be preached in the skies over America tomorrow. This eclipse, folks, is not an event that men are to gather and look at like some kind of sporting event. It's there for a very serious reason. The reason that we read back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. It's there for a sign in the heavens. And the purpose is that men would seek him. Seek him. And who is him? Look at the last words of this verse. Seek him. And the Spirit of God doesn't want us to have any doubt about who we're to seek. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night. Let's go back to Psalm 19, if you will. I don't know if you've ever seen that verse in Amos before. I've never seen it before. It's exciting when you come across a verse that you've never seen before. And it's so relevant. It's relevant to exactly what's going to be taking place tomorrow. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day unto day uttereth speech. In those words we see the Son of Righteousness. The Word of God written in the heavens. But may I say that we also see in these words, day unto day uttereth speech, the Word of God written on earth. The amazing and incredible book that we hold in our hands. And you know something? Day unto day, this book will utter speech to us. We'll listen. The Word of God written on earth. This amazing and incredible book. For us, the King James Bible. And what we have in the last part of this second verse is the ministry of the church in this night season. Notice, day unto day uttereth speech. There's another verse and another psalm that I think fits right here. And that verse is Psalm 68 and verse 11. All right, day unto day uttereth speech. Who utters speech? It's the Lord. Psalm 68, 11 says, the Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. But that's not all that Psalm 68 and verse 11 says. The Lord gave the word. That's inspiration. The Lord gave the word. The Lord uttered the word. Day unto day, utter his speech. That's inspiration. And then verse 11 of Psalm 68 says, great was the company of those who published it. Night unto night showeth knowledge. That word published in Psalm 68 and 11, verse 11 means to bear news. It means to announce salvation as the good news. It means to preach. The Lord gave the word. Day unto day uttereth speech. Great was the company of those that published it. Night unto night showeth knowledge. That is the ministry of the church in this night season. To publish the speech. To publish the words that the Son of Righteousness has uttered. To preach it. To teach it. To announce salvation. To bear the news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul said the ministry of the church is in this night season. Night unto night. We're to show knowledge. And what knowledge are we to show? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The church is to reflect the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness. That's the ministry of the church. But that also brings us to the other message that's going to be preached in the eclipse tomorrow. The message of the eclipse in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8 is to the lost. The message here in Psalm 19 and verse 2 is to the saved, is to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a message about apostasy. You see, what has happened here in the night of the last days is the church has fallen away. The church has forsaken the Word of God. And the practical manifestation of this in the church is that the church has replaced the written Word of God, the speech that God Himself, the Son of Righteousness, uttered. The King James Bible for you and me, with the scholarship, it's been replaced with the scholarship and the wisdom and the knowledge of man. Man, the church has left its place in ministry of night unto night showeth knowledge and taken the place that belongs to God. Of day unto day uttereth speech. That's the apostasy of secular humanism. It's the apostasy of man in the place of God. And it will be demonstrated in the eclipse tomorrow. Because here in these last days, the church of Jesus Christ is not reflecting the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's not reflecting the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son of Righteousness. The church is actually hiding it. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, when the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son of Righteousness is not reflected by the church in what takes place and fills the vacuum, is the God of this world doing the very opposite of giving light. And that's blinding the minds of them which believe not. And the result is darkness. The result is darkness. The darkness of tyranny. The darkness of apostasy, which leads to the judgment of God in the lives of individuals and in the lives of nations. I believe this is the sign. I believe this is the message that the sun and the moon will preach over this country tomorrow. May the Lord help us not to miss it. Especially if you're lost. May the Lord help you not to miss that message. a reminder of the cross of Calvary. What a powerful message. Our sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin coming between God the Father and the Son of Righteousness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason is the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. If you're lost tonight, may the Lord help you to believe that message. If we know him tonight, may we think about these things tomorrow, the apostasy of the day that we're living in. The darkness of apostasy, which leads to the darkness of tyranny, which leads to the judgment of God. We're on the brink of it. Not only in this country today, but in the world. Amazing book, isn't it? An absolutely amazing book. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for your spirit that meets here with us and takes the things of Christ and teaches them to our hearts. We pray that you would draw praise from the hearts of those who know you tonight for the wonders of your redeeming love, the wonders of your glorious word, the wonders of your provision for us. And we pray that if there are any here who are lost tonight, that they might see the message of the gospel, the message of how it was their sin that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, how it was their sin that came between God the Father and the Son of Righteousness that brought about those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus went there. And because he went there, the shadow of death is turned into morning. And we praise you for that. We thank you that when we trust you as our Savior, we can have the light of life. We pray that you would help us to think on these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.